You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
I mentioned it earlier, but in case you missed it, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And before we light the candles tonight and celebrate the birth of Jesus singing Silent Night, I want to take a few minutes to talk about the birth of Jesus and why Christmas is so important and why we celebrate it every year and why we keep celebrating it every year. I mean, imagine right now all across the globe in hundreds of cultures and hundreds of countries, people are gathering together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, dating back to some 2,000 years ago with the first ever Christmas. And I'm so grateful to have the Bible, that we have these wonderful accounts that tell us what the first Christmas was like. But I often wonder about all of the other details, like between the lines. What was the emotion of the night? What are some of the other parts of the story? What was the overall feel of the first Christmas? And then because I'm a pastor, I can't help myself but to just go down that rabbit trail a little bit longer. You know, what was the second Christmas like and the third Christmas? What was Christmas like when the family of Jesus grew and they got older and the number of people present increased? I mean, did anyone ever come and try to celebrate a birthday and Christmas at the same time and just give Jesus one present? I kind of want to know that. I mean, did teenage Jesus ever get upset that it felt like people were lumping everything into one day? I mean, all of his other brothers, they got to celebrate their birthday and their Christmas separate. I can imagine Jesus going to Mary or to Joseph and saying, I feel like I'm getting ripped off here. We need to celebrate my birthday one day and Christmas the next day. We need to have these as, it's just not fair. It's not fair. I mean, I think teenage Jesus probably had some it's not fair moments. And of course, presents, they've become a big part of Christmas, and it's easy to point the finger. Some of us will blame the consumeristic culture we live in or whatever it is, but honestly, if you read the story, the wise men kind of started it all. They showed up with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We give gifts because it's in the book. And if you look at the list of gifts they gave, I mean, it's pretty stacked. He had some great gifts under the tree, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My parents tell me that every Christmas I was all about the gifts growing up. That I was all about the gifts. I would like sneak around the house and I would find out where they were hiding things. And I would find the boxes and I would shake them. I got pretty good at telling if I was getting socks or clothes or shoes, or, you know, when you pick up that box and it's Legos, then you really know you're in for a good surprise. Are there any kids in here who are like present shakers like I was? Kids excited to open the presents. I saw some adults raise their hand too. Say, hey, I mean, we never grow up, right? This is what we do. It got so bad in my family that they stopped writing names on the presents. Instead, they put codes on the presents so that I couldn't figure out whose present was who and just tell everybody what they were getting. It was just a series of numbers and letters that corresponded with different children. And this is a tradition that we've continued on in my family. Right now, before we came, my kids were trying to figure out their codes for their presents. But I can tell you the biggest problem at the Faust House is not a kid running around and shaking presents. The biggest problem at the Faust House are the dogs. The two dogs. We have two dogs. One of them is really sweet. She never does anything that's wrong. She never gets into trouble. And the other one always gets into everything. He's obsessed with toys and balls and anything that can squeak. His name is Fred. And earlier, just yesterday, he snuck up to our closet and found the little doggy stocking with the toy in it, stole it, ran downstairs. In just a matter of minutes, it was like World War III, because Fred was defending that toy with all of his honor from Fran, our other dog, who's trying to take it. Christmas came early for the Faust dogs. Now they're going to have nothing. They're going to have nothing tomorrow. But of course, Christmas, it didn't start with all the fanfare. It didn't start with tons of presents under the tree, even if the wise men did start it off with gold. The very first Christmas had a humble beginning. Most didn't even know that it took place. It started in a lowly manger with a mom and a dad probably wondering what all of this meant when angels and shepherds started to show up and witness and tell the story. You know, in Luke chapter 2, where you can read a large portion of this Christmas story, you read about the story of his birth. And it's funny, but it started with a government census, actually. The Empire of Rome called for a census, and so everyone had to go to their ancestral home. And so you get this picture of Joseph taking Mary, who was incredibly pregnant at the time, on a long journey to Joseph's home of Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, you read the rest of this story. I'm going to pick up here in verse 6 so that you can hear kind of how it played out. Luke 2 Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The King of all kings, wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a humble manger. And the angel said, "This is good news and great joy for all people." And maybe you've heard this story 1,000 times, or maybe you're hearing it for the very first time tonight. But I want to spend some time together answering the question, why did Jesus have to be born? Why did he have to be born? Why? If he's God, he could accomplish anything he wanted to from heaven. Why did Jesus have to be born? If you pay attention to the world for any length of time, you realize pretty quickly it's messy down here. Not everyone's Christmas feels like good news and great joy. And many others live in this tension between health and sickness, light and dark, joy and pain, anxiety and peace. I mean, why on earth would Jesus leave the perfection of heaven to enter into this mess that we have down here? Why did the light of the world enter into our darkness? For one, it's quite simple. Jesus wants to be close to you. He always has, and he always will want to be close to you. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He was excited to come. It brought him great joy and pleasure to draw near. And God in the flesh has always been the goal. He wants to be close to you because he loves you. He's not some far off and distant God just hanging out in heaven wondering why it's so messed up down here. God put on flesh and came to dwell among us because he wants to be close to humanity and he wants to be close to you. Another reason why Jesus came is that Jesus wants to show you the real God. He wants to show you the real God. There are a lot of bad examples out there. There are a lot of false substitutes that would want to be God in your life, but Jesus wanted to show you the real God. In Hebrews chapter 1, one of the passages that Corey read earlier, it says that Jesus is the express image, the very character of God, that he radiates the very nature and glory and character of God. And many of us, we go through life wondering what God is like. Wondering if he's as angry or as weird as some of those Christians that we've met in our life and we've bumped into over the years. But you never actually have to wonder what God is like because Jesus came to show us exactly who he is. Full of love, full of grace, filled with justice and peace, quick to forgive and patient with all of our shortcomings, miracles in his hands and comfort from his voice. Even if you've drifted from God, Even if you've spent years and years and years running from the Lord in the complete opposite direction, you can always come back to these scriptures. You can always come back and remind yourself, no, this is who God is, because it's what we see in Jesus. It's what we see in Jesus. He's not some far off and distant God, and he's not hard to be known, because we can see him through Christ. And another beautiful reason why Jesus was born is because he wants to know your struggles. Jesus wants to know your struggles. In another part of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, that he lived on earth, he was exposed to the same weaknesses, exposed to the same pains, and now he is our advocate in heaven forever. The physical pain of suffering he experienced. The emotional pain of loneliness or loss he experienced. The spiritual pain of being separated from heaven and missing something deep down that his soul was craving. He's experienced all of these things while he was on earth. He's been through it all, and he wants to know your struggles too. The ones that everyone can see, the ones that you fight hard against every single day, and the ones you fight hard against so that nobody will see. He wants to know your struggles because he wants to heal them and comfort your pain and surround you with his presence in the midst of your current struggles. Sometimes we paint Jesus as this grumpy old church dude, but he couldn't be any further from it. He's kind and filled with mercy and abundant in grace. Even when we disqualify ourselves, he's always ready to shower us with his love. And finally, why was Jesus born? Jesus was born to die. He was born to die because it's through his death and resurrection that he makes everything new. Even a quick glimpse of this world, even our own lives, it's pretty easy to see that we need help. Our world needs help. Our country needs help. Our cities and neighborhoods, our families, myself, I need help. I am in need of a savior. When Christ was born, the angel said to name him Jesus because he would save us from our sins, rescue us from darkness, deliver us, and make all things new. This happened through the eventual death and resurrection of Christ. He was born to die for you and for me. And it's through trusting in his sacrifice that we are made whole, that we are forgiven, that we are saved for heaven to be with God for eternity. Jesus wants to rescue you. But it does take surrender, the scripture teaches us. It takes receiving his love as a gift and in response to his love for you. You know, our relationship with God, it doesn't happen passively. It requires a personal response. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15, where it says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Jesus wants to be close to you. He wants to show you the real God. He wants to know your struggles, and Jesus was born to die, so that you could receive this new life and no longer live for yourself, but live for Christ. It's like a giant present waiting for you under the tree, but you have to go and grab it. You have to open it. You have to receive it, and you have to apply it to your life and live in and through it. The scripture says he died for everyone. He died for us all, but it also says that you need to receive that gift. Respond to it. Embrace it. And this happens by making a personal decision to live for Christ, to no longer live for yourself. It begins when you commit to following Jesus, which is a deeply personal decision that no one can make for you. A pastor can't make that decision for you. Your parents' faith doesn't just kind of somehow get established upon you. And actually, good behavior doesn't even automatically make this decision for you either. It's his life for you, not your good life for him. And in just a moment, we're going to invite you to make a decision to follow Christ if you've never done that before. I'll help you start a relationship with God today, because one of the key reasons why Jesus was born into our darkness was so that he could take his light and place it inside of you, promising promising you heaven forever. The light of the world born into our darkness to make all things new, to make all things right. For 2,000 years, people have been celebrating Christmas. And I pray that tonight we'll all remember its humble beginnings. I pray that we'll remember the one who wants to draw near to you, the one who wants to make God known, the one who wants to know your struggles, and the one who was born to die, laying his life down so we could be with him forever. This is why we celebrate. This is why we gather and we sing and we pray. It's why we light the candles, because his name is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Emmanuel, God is with us, the one who came to rescue us from our sins. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for entering into our world. Thank you for demonstrating the love of God. Thank you for laying your life down so that we could be connected with you forever. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to show us your love tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, won't you stand with me? And in a moment, we're going to light all of our candles. I hope you grabbed one on the way in. It will be a wonderful way to close our service together. But first, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ and respond to the love of Jesus. You know, I think all of us, no matter where you're at in this faith journey, all of us would probably admit we could grow in love in our life. We could experience more love and it would benefit us. And so even if you're already a follower of Jesus, I just want to pray that God would show you his love and give you a greater sense of that tonight. But I also want to give an opportunity for folks to respond to Jesus for the very first time and make a personal decision to follow him. In a moment, we're going to pray together, and I'm going to invite you to do two things if you've never done that. One, I'm going to invite you to repeat a simple prayer with me right where you're at. You can do that quietly in your head or right where you stand. It's just a simple prayer of surrender saying, from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then the second thing that I'm going to invite you to do is just to respond by simply raising your hand right where you're at. Every Sunday we gather at the Vineyard, we always invite people to give their life to Jesus for the first time, and we always invite people to raise their hand if they're making that decision. And what we've come to know is that although it's a deeply personal decision to give your life to Jesus, something happens in your heart when you go public with that faith. It kind of catalyzes that decision. It makes it more real in a way. And so if you decide to start following Jesus, the other beautiful thing that's going to happen is that you'll never forget it. And as a pastor, we love creating memories at churches. If you give your life to Christ today, you'll never forget that on December 24th in 2024, that's the day you went all in with Jesus. And so let's pray together. I'm going to pray and ask God to just show this whole room his love. And about halfway through that prayer, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll invite you to make that decision as well. Won't you pray with me?